Well, while we're waiting for, I think John's the only straggler. You guys can turn to Lord's Day 28 in the Heidelberg. Lord's Day 28. Let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, once again, we're grateful to be together. Lord, we're grateful that you have united us together through the blood of Christ. And Lord, what a joy it is for us to look to our left and to our right and to know the thing that we have most in common with one another is what you have done for us, Lord, and the great love through which you have loved us. And in turn, Lord, given us new hearts, and now we have new affections for you, and we could turn to one another and say, isn't he wonderful? Isn't he glorious? And I pray, Lord, that as we consider the Lord's Supper this morning, as we sing songs, as we're called to worship, as we hear your word preached to us, Lord, that we would find our union with Christ to be something so incredible, and also our union with each other, as we have been made one through the blood of Christ. So Lord, let us enjoy all these things and rejoice in them this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we just continue to walk through the Heidelberg, we continue today by considering the benefits we receive by God through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we have to ask a few questions. Why has God instituted a thing such as the Lord's Supper? What does it accomplish? And how does it benefit the believer? And so last week, Stephen walked us through the nature of baptism and the way in which God ministers to his people through it. And today, we'll be thinking about the Lord's Supper. And I think it would be important for all of us to make sure we pay close attention to what we are to see here, as this is something we observe every week as we gather. And so I hope it serves as a reminder to you of the benefit that you receive in the Lord's Supper and also in attending this means of grace from God. And so at this point in the Heidelberg, you should have heard the progression of the catechism as it follows the theme of guilt, grace, gratitude. We are still in the grace section of the Heidelberg, which provides truths we need to answer this question. How are you set free from your sin and misery? So everything in this section should be pointing to ways in which we are pointed to how we are set free from our sin and misery. And so we have to ask, how do the sacraments relate to this question? Now, don't get confused by the sacraments and think that in them you are freed from your sin and misery. That's not what the scriptures teach us. As well, we're not in the gratitude section of the catechism, but the grace section. And grace is defined as getting a good we don't deserve, unmerited favor. Exactly. And so the sacraments point us to the place where we are set free from sin, where we get a good that we don't deserve. And so we are not to see baptism and the Lord's Supper as things that we are doing for God, but rather something God is doing for us. They serve this purpose, which is to remind you of how you were freed from your sin and your misery. They remind you of what God has done in Christ for you. These are God's appointed instruments by which the Holy Spirit enables believers to receive Christ and the benefits of his redemption. And so you're not set free from your misery because you drink juice and eat some bread. You're not set free from your misery and sin because you got dunked underwater. You are set free from your misery and sin through one work alone, that of Christ's work. And these sacraments are visible signs and seals to affirm that reality of what Christ has done in the gospel. And so what we know as the Lord's Supper, it was given to the disciples and all the church during what time? During the... Jerry got it. He whispered it. He's given other people a chance. Passover, right? That clicked for all of us, right? We remember now. The Passover. What can you tell me about the Passover? feast.
Celebrating when the angel passed over killing a firstborn.
Right. Celebrating the fact that they were spared from a judgment. Right. If they were covered with the blood, and where was it put? Over the doorpost. What kind of lamb? They were to find a spotless one, a one without blemish. Right? So this Passover was instituted by God on the night of Israel's deliverance out of Egypt. Right? God's wrath descended upon Egypt, but the Israelites were spared through the blood of a lamb, which was sprinkled on the doorposts of their homes. And seeing that blood, death passed over their houses and did not claim the life of their firstborn. And so this blood of the lamb foreshadowed how Christ would become our representative and offer his life for the redemption of us all. And so in order to show that his death was the fulfillment of the Passover, Christ instituted the Lord's Supper in the midst of the Passover meal, symbolizing that he himself was the true and final Passover lamb. And because Christ has offered for all time a single and perfect sacrifice for sins, he put an end to all sacrificial shedding of blood. Where Israel had the blood of the lamb to behold as a physical sign of their redemption, Christ has given us the bread and the cup to remind us of our redemption. And so we begin with the great question, which is at question and answer 75. So let's read that. So, how does the Holy Supper remind and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his benefits? We answer it by saying, in this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup in remembrance of him. With this command come these promises. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup shared with me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive, so right, we're saying first, as surely as I see these elements. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of the one who serves and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. And what we first need to do is maybe just look at the text that these instructions come from. And I just want to read the text we see reference Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all are obviously different gospel accounts of this same supper. I'm just going to read Matthew 26 through 28, and then the 1 Corinthians text. But in Matthew 26, it says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" And then in 1 Corinthians, we see Paul confirm as well, saying, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And what we see in these texts is the command to observe this supper that Christ instituted. But with the command come promises, as we saw in the answer in question answer 75. Observing the Lord's Supper teaches us about the merits which Christ obtained through his death. But also the Lord's Supper assures us that we are beneficiaries of these merits. This knowledge and assurance is conveyed not by words as we see it in preaching, but by symbols. And so if we are asking how the Lord's Supper reminds and assures you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and all his benefits, this is how. God intends for us, As surely as we see with our eyes, right? You saw that in the first point. As surely as I see with my eyes, the bread broken and cup shared, as real as it is to see those things before our eyes, we can have that same assurance that Christ's body was broken and his blood was shed for our sins at the cross. As well, as surely as we receive these elements, right? So it's not just, there was the first point, surely as I see. And the second point was, as surely as I receive. Just as you surely receive a piece of bread and a cup to drink, and as you taste the bread and drink the cup, you can have such assurance that our souls are being nourished and refreshed for eternal life with his crucified body and shed blood. And this is what we call a sign and a seal, and we'll get to that in a second. So just thinking about those two points, is there anything you guys think about? Is there anything? I have no like preconceived answer in my mind. What do you think about when you see that God has instituted something that you would see and receive, and it's supposed to do something for you? Do you guys have any thoughts? Anything you think about?
I think Steve's just talking. Surely, like assurance. Kind of,
yes.
It seems like there's a theme here.
Mm-hmm.
Assurance. It's like a father or mother loves a child.
Mm-hmm.
A child knows the love of what the parent does.
Right. Exactly. Right. Because we do not see, though we have not seen him, we still love him. Right. And a lot of times we need to be reminded of that which we have not seen to be assured of the way in which we have been loved. Right. Right. And the physical part of it has really no power, but it's the spiritual truth, right? And God has given us a physical thing to point us to a truth. It's a spiritual thing that actually happens when we, it's not that there's nothing in the drink. We get it at what, Stop and Shop or whatever, ShopRite. You know, there's nothing magical in the actual juice or the bread or whatever it is that you take, but it's something that God is doing spiritually or supernaturally. And so I said that it was a sign and a seal, and I just want to, that's probably something that you may have heard before or will hear again. What do I mean by a sign? When you think about what happens at the supper, there are physical things to behold, right? Think about it. Something happens to both of these elements. The bread is broken, and the drink is poured out into the cups. What do they signify? It is a sign that describes the fact that as the bread is broken before our eyes, so the body of Christ was broken at the cross. And as well, the cup is poured out, so the blood of Christ was poured out on the cross. Christ instituted this for you and me, brothers and sisters. And Christ, truly being our good shepherd, laying down his life for his sheep, and then ensuring that we are faithfully nourished with the truth and promise of that work. And so these two elements were intended to drive our physical eyes and senses, as Paul was alluding to where the eyes of our faith must rest, which is upon the finished work of Christ. And so that's how it is a sign. What do we mean by calling the sacrament a seal? What is a seal? Not the animal. Unfortunately, it's the first thing I think of. I'm hearing a lot of whispering. Closure?
Like, I don't know. I just think of the seal.
Kind of like, certification, kind of, yeah.
It protects. It's something that protects whatever, whatever is beneath the
planet.
Something that
you protect. Yeah, in a sense, it does protect, seal. Any other thoughts?
Official.
Official, right?
Approved.
Say that again?
Legal.
Legal and binding, right? It confirms the legitimacy of something, right? You can know for sure if it's been sealed by the signet of a king's ring. He's the only one that wears it, right? So you know for sure that it has come from that letter or whatever is being sealed comes from officially that person. And the Lord's Supper is a seal, a confirmation to God's bride, a promise to all who eat from it through faith that the body of Christ was broken for them and the blood of Christ was shed for them. Because who makes this promise? Who instituted it? God, particularly? Jesus did. He instituted this supper. The one who instituted it. It pledges that the sacrifice of the Lamb of God has been made and that the forgiveness of sins is surely yours. It guarantees us that as the bread and the cup nourish the body, so the body and blood of Christ will nourish your souls. You know, it was no coincidence that Christ instituted this supper on the day of Passover, as we just spoke about. This was done intentionally to show the disciples and all of the church that Christ is the great Passover Lamb. As the Lamb's body was broken, so he gives to his disciples the bread as a token that his body will be broken too. And as the blood of the Lamb is poured out, so his blood too will be shed for the forgiveness of sins. There's something powerful in what he was doing in this event because he was going to do that. He had not quite yet done that at that time in Matthew 26. Where the Lamb's blood protected all who were in the house from the destroying angel, now the blood of Christ protects all those who by faith take part in the supper. It remains a sign and seal of protection and preservation for God's people. Now, it's so important that we don't lose sight of the fact that the sacrament is instituted by Christ. He is the one who invites the weak and weary disciples and all of his followers to come and partake freely, right? There was no cost at this supper, right? And there was no service from these men. Christ served them. He is the one who breaks the bread and pours the cup. He is the one who explains the meaning of this supper. He is the one who serves and supplies the very means of this supper. He knows that all who partake do so at the cost of his great suffering, but it was his will to do so. You see, because of Christ, we are ones who can confidently approach the Lord's Supper and take part in what the Lamb of God has provided in his broken body and shed blood. He has provided the means by which our sins are taken away, and he invites us to partake in this supper. And so every time that we come to the Lord's Supper, we are visibly reminded of what Christ has done, how he died for us. Not just that he died, he didn't die of old age, he died as a sacrifice. How his body was broken and his blood was shed for us. Maybe it will remind you of the prophecies of God in Isaiah 53, of how the Messiah would come, and we would surely know, yes, this is what God promised. This is what God has said we need for the forgiveness of our sins. And in addition to us being reminded of our forgiveness, we're also reminded of the fact that we are united to Christ and to one another. That's why we call it a meal of communion or union. In John 6:56, Jesus tells us that whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And so in this communion with God, we fellowship with him and in turn with all who come to him in faith. His sacrifice breaks the barrier that stood between us and God. And as well, his sacrifice unites us all together in a way that nothing else can. Yet there is more for us in the supper. It is through this communion that our faith is strengthened. For the people of that time, bread and wine were the main food source in the land. Without them, you would be hard-pressed to sustain the needs of the body. As food and drink are essential for the life of the body, in the same way, our very souls have needs that God supplies for us in his means of grace, and particularly in the Lord's Supper. No believer can live without them or what they signify and guarantee. When the Holy Spirit applies the reality of our forgiveness through the sacraments and means of grace, our faith grows and it deepens. Our souls receive the sustenance that we need to live this life. And so, as our faith grows, we gain confidence and certainty in what Christ has done, which we know as well glorifies God. But the Catechism goes on to ask another really good question in question and answer 76. Why don't you take a look at that? The question is, what does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? And the answer is, it means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ and thereby to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. We'll just stop there for a second, because it should call to mind in John 6 when Jesus told the crowds who were following him for just physical food that he himself was the bread of life. And he says, whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Continuing on in that chapter, he says, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And yet many found this to be a difficult thing to hear and did not understand or care for what Jesus was saying. While we know that Jesus was not speaking literally, many did not understand what Jesus meant because their concerns were only for physical means. Eating the bread and drinking the cup is symbolic of eating and drinking the body and blood of Christ, symbolic of our need for what Christ can only provide. This was not to be done physically, but spiritually, in faith. This eating and drinking is a spiritual exercise. When we take the Lord's Supper, to eat Christ's body and drink his blood means that we accept with a believing heart that Christ died for me and made payment fully for my sins. And so, this sign that I see in the bread represents the reality that Christ's body was broken and his blood was poured out for me as I see it in the cup. The sign represents the reality of Christ's death for his people. And the confession goes on to elaborate more on this, though, where it says, but it means more. Through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And now we have a note in here just so we can understand this idea that united more and more, we don't take to mean become more and more a believer or become more and more really one of God's people, but that we experience the blessings of that union more and more. And I'll go on to read. And so, although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And we forever live on and are governed by one spirit, as the members of our body are by one soul. You see, this idea of understanding our union more and more, realizing the blessings of that union more and more. You have to think about it this way. True believers are justified by the work of Christ. And when we are justified by God in Christ, it's impossible to become more justified, right? Like if your debt is cleared, you can't be more debt cleared. If somebody wipes the slate clean, you can't wipe it more clean. Zero is zero, correct? So that's just to make that clear, that that's not what the catechism is telling us, because obviously it would contradict what we learned about justification earlier in the catechism. But it's this idea that we experience the blessings of that union more and more. What the writers were explaining was the fact that we are further strengthened and fortified in the truth of our justification. That the slate is clean. Body and drink the blood of Christ by faith. I'm also sanctified. This happens as we are reminded of what a great Savior we have. Because we know that beholding the glory of God in Christ is the primary means by which we are sanctified. So what happens is this. We see the glory of God in Christ in the supper. Because think about it. The God that you offended is the God that is offering you this grace, in that his glory is presented to you. He is a great Savior. The God you offended is offering himself to you as the sacrifice for your crimes. It is a glorious sight. And in seeing that and then receiving this supper, we are being ministered to again and again, strengthened in this truth, beholding the glory of God in Christ, being reminded of this truth, it works towards our sanctification. And in seeing this incredible service, we're reminded of what has been done, that no wrath remains. As surely as we see the bread broken and the cup poured out, Christ was broken for us and his blood was shed for us. And as surely as we partake of the elements in faith, but in faith, we are made more sure of the reality of what Christ has accomplished for us. Now you may think, I don't really feel anything when I eat this stuff or drink it. We may not consciously feel the effects of the transforming power, but think of it this way. A child does not feel that he has grown an inch after eating a meal, even though they might think they do. No, it's a gradual process, but one we must believe in faith, because our Lord has given this to us as a means of grace with the promise that He is working in it. So it is not for you to feel something. It is not for you to measure how effective it was. God has promised He will be effective. The reality within the sign actually nourishes and refreshes believers. Because remember, this isn't something ordained by men. This isn't something we have chosen to do as a church because we just got together and thought this would be a cool thing to present to you guys. This is ordained by God. These are God's instructions to His church to ensure that His people are nourished and refreshed. The same reason why we preach, same reason why we sing, the same reason why we teach. These are things that God has instructed us to do for your good. My friends, He knows how weak and frail we are in these bodies. Again, Paul is giving you a lot of credit. Something you alluded to, right? There's something tangible in this. And God understands how weak and frail we are. Because Christ, did He not come in the same flesh and blood in this earth and understand the weakness of our frames? You have to see the love and care that your God and Savior has for you in the sacraments. He knows how weak we are. He knows how we are prone to doubt. He knows that our minds are weak. He knows that trusting in what we cannot see, as John mentioned, is challenging for ones like us who are finite. He knows that we are but dust. And it is because of these things that He has given to us His supper, visible signs and seals to strengthen us and remind us of what was accomplished at Calvary. And lastly, let's look at question and answer 77, where this question is asked. Where does Christ promise to nourish and refresh believers with His body and blood as surely as they eat this broken bread and drink this cup? And the answer is in the institution of the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, This is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, He took the cup also, after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. This promise is repeated by Paul in these words. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And it is through this sacrament that God has chosen to strengthen the faith of His people. Many have the wrong idea, or have a wrong idea about the Lord's Supper. Many think of it as a work that we must do for God to recall what Jesus did as some sort of act of ceremony. Some believe that it is a place of position to aspire to, that only the mature in faith observe the supper. There are even some sincere believers who feel as though they cannot come to the Lord's Supper because they haven't gotten rid of all of their besetting sins. They think that there is some sort of spiritual standard or criteria they must meet before partaking in the Lord's Supper. None of these things are the intent of what Christ instituted. If He only meant for this meal to be taken by the strongest and most faithful, He would not have offered it to all of His disciples. As we know, and He communicated to them at that supper, He would be betrayed and denied by them. This is the will of your God and Savior, to set you, though weak and frail and needy, at His table. At His table where He has prepared the meal. He sets you there so that He may serve you. And He does not grow weary in reminding you of the same truth over and over again. Which is to my frustration to see so many churches that say, we don't want to take the Lord's Supper every week because it will become trite. That's to say that what God has instituted could become trite. Why should we preach every Sunday? It could become trite. Why should we sing every Sunday? Why should we pray? It's a foolish logic. He doesn't grow weary in reminding us of what He has done. The angels do not grow weary in singing about what He has done. So neither should we. It is His glory. The supper points to the beauty and majesty of God to accomplish and secure redemption for His people. He delights in pointing you to His Son, as it is the pinnacle of His glory. This meal was given to strengthen the faith of God's poor and needy people. Sinners who, when they look at themselves, see nothing but sin. This meal is for them, for the weak, who see their enemies, the flesh, the world, the devil, and know that they could never overcome them by their own strength. It is for these people that the Lord has given this supper as a means of grace to encourage His saints. It is at the Lord's Supper that He gives His people strength to continue the battle, for in our hands is placed the victory, right? We just went through all of Revelation, and how can we summarize it? Conquering by the blood of the Lamb. And what's being given to us in the supper? His shed blood and body broken. Through this meal, Christ desires to remind us that He is with us and seeks to help us. Jesus meant what he said when he told the disciples, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." He is our great high priest, interceding for us and blessing us with the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who ministers to us in these sacraments. The Holy Spirit is at work in you, believer, as you take the supper, confirming the truth of the gospel and applying it to your soul as well. The Lord's Supper is meant to bolster our confidence in Him and the salvation that He has won for us. And while we know that the sacraments have been abused, ignored, misrepresented, and misunderstood throughout history, we should never downplay the importance of them either. They are divinely instituted means and instruments that are vital to our assurance of faith. We are but weak sinners, and we need to be reminded constantly that Christ loves us and gave Himself for us. We need to be at the gatherings to hear the gospel in our ears, and then to see it made visible in baptism and in the supper. We need to hear our brothers and sisters singing God's word around us in the truth of the gospel. We need to join in prayer. Because your Savior, who gave Himself for you, has given these things for you to be strengthened and as a means of grace to carry us through our pilgrimage. How the Lord works through these things is indeed a mystery to us, but they are indeed means that God uses for our joy and for our assurance. Does anybody have any questions or comments before we wrap up? Lord, thank You for what You provide for us in the Lord's Supper. And Lord, in all of Your means of grace, Lord, as we have Your word, and even now we're praying, we're speaking to You, and that door is open because of the blood of Christ, Lord. You do not hear the prayers of their unrepentant heart, but You have given us new hearts and have broken down that barrier through Christ's work. Lord, we are so grateful for all that You give to us. You give to us the supper, Lord, as it's been said before, as if we have been so foolish to miss all of the good things that are here for us in the songs and in the preaching and in Your word, You have yet another means of grace that You give to us to remind us of forgiveness, not of condemnation, but of grace. So I pray, Lord, that we would be ones who continue to cherish everything that points us to Your Son and enjoy, Lord, what has been done for us, and that it would strengthen us while we are here, while we are still in these bodies of death, and while we long to be with You, Lord, that we would be going to these means to satisfy our souls and to glorify Your name. In Jesus' name.